to pick up this morning right where we left off last week. So if you remember, last week we looked at John chapter 9. We saw Jesus giving sight to a man who was born blind, right? And this is the man who, from the day he was born, could not see. And Jesus gave him sight. But Jesus didn't just give him physical sight. Remember, Jesus also opened his spiritual eyes and his inner eyes to reveal to him that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God. Okay? And so let's turn together to John chapter 9. We're going to pick up toward the end of that exchange, where this blind man who was now made to see, in verse 38, says to Jesus, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And now starting in verse 39, if you can read along with me, if you have your Bibles open there, you can read out loud if you want with me. Verse 39 to 41, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains.'" Okay, these Pharisees, had they really been blind, had they really been blind and not been able to see what the law demands of them and not knowing God's statutes, then perhaps you can say that they have no sin, because when you don't know the law, you can't be convicted, in a sense, right? That where there is no law, sin is not imputed. But the Pharisees, we know the Pharisees made it a point in their life to know the law. And we know that they use it to beat other people over the head with it. But they know the law. And because they know the law, because they see God's statutes, because they see God's requirements, they can now no longer be without sin, because the requirements are made obvious to them. And so that's a problem. That's a problem. The Pharisees can see the black and white. They can see the words, but they are blind because they cannot see spiritually. You know, in Matthew 23, we see an account of Jesus speaking to the multitudes and the disciples. And you don't have to turn there, but if you want, you can. But I'm just going to read real quick. So Jesus is talking to the multitudes and disciples, and he says this about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 23, verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," right? These guys think they are important. They think they're somebody. Right? They think they have the authority of Moses because the law has been given to them, so they can be in his place to mete out judgment, to pass down the law. Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." So whatever they tell you, when they tell you their law, listen to it and obey it. Do that. "But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Right? Jesus is pointing out the problem with the Pharisees. They talk it up. They talk up a storm about the law, about how great it is and how much you need to do it. But they themselves don't do it. So Jesus says, do as they say, not as they do. Right? If you were to follow their actions, you would be in trouble. But if you follow their words and their words only, you'd be fine. Okay? Now, toward the end of his address to the crowd, Jesus says in verse 12, he says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Right? Do you notice the pattern here of how the kingdom of God works? Right? Those who are blind, Jesus will make you see. Those who see, or rather those who think they can see, Jesus will reveal your blindness to you. If you exalt yourself, Jesus will humble you, and if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Okay? Then Jesus turns his attention to the scribes and Pharisees, and then begins one of the most, I don't know, in today's language we call it burn, I guess. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you," right? "Woe to you." And he lists and lists and lists problems with them. And in verse 13 he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Right? Scribe, that's a position. Pharisee, that's a position. But what are they? They are hypocrites, because they say a bunch of things, but they don't do it. Right? "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe to you, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So Jesus says, not only do you not go in yourself because you have not come through me and you don't know the way, but you are making it impossible for other people to go through, because what you're saying is you must follow the law. And we all know we are not saved by the law. We are saved by faith. And what the Pharisees are doing is setting up an impossible standard that nobody can fulfill, and they make it impossible for people then to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the problem with the Pharisees is this. They like to lead. They like to sit in Moses' seats, so to speak, right? But they are blind to God's purpose and plan. And so in this case, though, there is an issue that is bigger than just their own blindness. In Matthew 15, we see an account where the disciples mentioned to Jesus that the Pharisees have been offended by Jesus' teaching. Jesus' response in Matthew 15:14, Jesus says, let them alone, right? Don't mind them. Don't feed the trolls. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So Jesus is pointing out the problem with the Pharisees. They can't see what God wants them to see, right? God gave them the law. They could read the law, plain and simple, black words on the white page, or rather, stone carvings on a stone tablet. But they don't understand God's heart behind the law. So they are blind, and as they are blind, they are also leading those who are blind, and both are going to fall in a ditch. And so this brings us then back to John chapter 9. Right? Jesus is saying the Pharisees are blind, and yet they think that they can see. And so they're not fit to lead the people. And so Jesus continues. So he's talking, you have to keep in mind, he's talking to the Pharisees, right? He says, because you think you can see, you are blind. And then he continues in chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 to 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay, so Jesus speaks this, shares this to the Pharisees, and verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they, the Pharisees, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So they don't get it. They don't understand what Jesus is trying to show them. Of course, the Pharisees don't understand because they are blind. And so Jesus goes on to explain. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay? This sheepfold that Jesus is talking about, this sheepfold is, how many of you know what a sheepfold is? It's a sheep pen. It's where all the sheep are kept, right? And there is safety in the sheepfold. There is protection while you are in it. And each one of us, as a believer of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we are saved. We are part of that sheepfold. So we are safe, right? Believers, when we are baptized, we're not just taken out of the world and left somewhere in limbo. We're taken out of the world, baptized out of this world, and baptized into God's kingdom, into a sheepfold. And in the sheepfold, we are protected because there's only one way in, through the door, and that's Jesus. Right? There's only Jesus who come in and out of the sheepfold. So we, inside the sheepfold, we are protected. Now the Pharisees, they would try to lead the people. Right? But they would not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So they, according to what Jesus just explained, they are those who cannot come and enter into the sheepfold because they would not come through the door. Because who is the door? Jesus. So Jesus is the only way to come into the sheepfold, but the Pharisees won't acknowledge him. And so they can lead the people by teaching them the laws, but they cannot lead people spiritually to eternal life. They cannot lead people into the sheepfold. No matter how hard these Pharisees try, even if they have the best of intentions, without Jesus, all they are doing is what Jesus says the thieves come to do. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? Picture in your mind, right? Imagine for now, when we take away the stereotype of Pharisees, right? Picture in your mind someone like Nicodemus, who is a good man, and who actually desires to seek the meaning of God's word. But before he came and encountered Jesus and understood what eternal life was, and I hope he gained it, before that point, everything he was doing was simply to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Imagine your life's work dedicated to God and not being able to do it right because you don't have Jesus. And so, no matter how hard they try, that's all they could do is steal, kill, and destroy. Right? If you don't have life, if you don't have life, how can you possibly pass life on? You cannot pass on what you don't have. It's like trying to tell someone how good a restaurant is when you haven't tasted it. You can go and read the Yelp reviews and regurgitate those words, but you haven't experienced it yourself. And so when someone asks you, you can't, right? I can't tell you what little sheep hot pot tastes like. I've heard a lot about it, never been there. I've heard it's really good. But I haven't tasted, so I can tell you, it's good, we can go. No, we're not going to go, it's expensive. But I can't really tell you what it tastes like, because I've never experienced it. I can't pass on the experience. If you're playing dress up, right, if you're taking wolves and putting them in sheep's clothing, you can't change their nature. Without Jesus' life, you simply cannot change your inner nature, and so all you're doing is dressing someone up to look like a Christian, to behave like a Christian. And one of the things, one of the saddest stories I shared last week was, when you do that, I've seen this happen, you have kids growing up in church who end up hating the church because they've been placed under these constructs, these structures, these rules and laws that they simply cannot fulfill. But they have not been given a way out to know that Jesus is the way. And so they are so burdened that they end up hating the people who put these rules on them. And so they hate them, they end up hating the church, and I hope they don't hate God, but who knows? Who knows what happens, right? And so, look, there's something, definitely something to be said about establishing good habits, right? You want to do these things, right? Read the Bible and pray every day. There is something safe in having the habits, but these habits can only take you so far, right? We're seeing people who end up going to church on a regular basis, not because they're saved, not because they've met Jesus, but because the people at church are nice, and they like the quote-unquote fellowship, the hangout time, and so they'll now start going to church every week because, well, you know, so-and-so is there, and this guy's nice, and he's my new friend, and she's kind of cute. And so you have all the wrong reasons for coming to church. You know what? People are people, and people are people, and people are people. Right? And the minute that relationship gets damaged, the minute somebody gets hurt, the real connection that was needed to keep a person coming to church was not established. The relationship that was established was with people. And once that relationship gets broken, I've seen this happen many times. A person who is not saved but is going to church regularly because of the supposed fellowship, they fall away. Because there is no real anchor holding them to the body. Right? Their anchor was with a person, and when that person disappoints them, which they will, because we are sinners after all, they've lost that connection, and so they fall away. And so habits, as far as they can go, can only get you so far. There needs to be a real connection so that this life can be passed on, and so it can be cemented into the body. And it's only through Jesus that we can have this life. Right? Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and now, today, the Holy Spirit is among us and in us. Now, the Holy Spirit, make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is not a blessing from God. Right? And if I stop there, you're going to go home and say, you know, what is this guy preaching? The Holy Spirit is not a blessing from God. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. The triune God. We believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here in our midst is God. And the Holy Spirit is not any less God than Jesus is God. Right? And so for eternal life to be passed on, for each and every one of us to become part of the sheepfold, we can't only rely on habits and good fellowship. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit that brings this life into us so that we are born again. Okay? Jesus then continues. He continues explaining his relationship to the sheep. look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. Right? Not only is Jesus a door, the only way in and out of the door, he says, I am the good shepherd. He is not just a shepherd, but he's a good one at that. Right? What does he mean by this? I am the good shepherd. Read on with me. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the other sheep, if you're wondering, the other sheep that he's talking about, those are the Gentiles. That's pretty much all of us in this room. None of us are Jewish, right? So we are the other sheep, and he has come also to bring the other sheep into the flock. But Jesus is the good shepherd because he cares for us. He loves us. How do we know that he loves us and cares for us? He loves us unto death. Right? He is a good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In this, we see how much Jesus loves us, the magnitude of his love for us. Right? It's easy to say that you love someone. It is hard, very hard to lay down your life. You know, I growing up, in grade school, growing up, I used to have these daydreams. Well, not daydreams. It'd be right before I fall asleep. I'd be lying in bed, and I would just fantasize about what if one day, you know, some bad person comes to school with a gun, and he's threatening everyone. And I always pictured, you know, in slow motion, the gun is raised, and, you know, the gun goes off, and the bullet flies out, and you can see it spiraling, and then, I jump in front of the bullet, and I take one for someone, right? I've always had this kind of daydream in my mind. I don't know if I could actually do it when the time comes. But you know what? We always think of the extremes, right? When you talk about laying down your life for someone, you know what? Try washing the dishes to begin with. For a long time, I had a hard time laying down my life for someone in that aspect. Or washing, doing the laundry, or leaving the toilet seat down for crying out loud. Right? There's so many little things we can do to lay down our life for someone, to put the other person first. But even in the small things, we can't do it. Jesus loved us to the point that he laid down his life for us. That's how he is now the good shepherd, because he loves us so much to the point of death. Hirelings, the ones that are spoken of, the hirelings or the hired hands, they're in it for the money. Right? They're there to work. They don't care about the sheep. And that is an unfortunate thing. You know, as we serve brothers and sisters, as we serve each other, I really hope that we don't serve out of a sense of obligation or duty. As we care for each other, I hope that it's a genuine love that the Lord has put in us, that prompts us, that compels us to love each other. Right? But the hirelings, they see the wolves coming, and they leave the sheep and flee. Right? Imagine if you're a flock of sheep, and you have this person who's hired to take care of you, and the minute there's trouble, he bolts. Right? That's a scary feeling, but the good shepherd does not leave it. So we see this contrast of Jesus, the good shepherd, who's going to lay down his life for us. And this is why we take part in the Lord's Supper every single week. Because of the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us on the cross. He laid down his life for us. So of course we're going to come and remember what he did. And to thank him. Right? Here is love. Here's, you know, I don't know how many of you know this song. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a sea, as a flood. When the Prince of Peace, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Then who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? Every week we come and sing his praise and remember what he did for us. And this good shepherd, he knows us and he is known by us, right? He is not some far removed deity who rules over us from a distance, right? He is close to us, he walks with us, he talks with us. Then think about this. The creator who spoke the universe into being, right? The creator whose arms put the stars in the sky, right? God put stars in the sky. Imagine that. This God, this great and almighty God, knows you, and you, and you, and he says, you can come and know me too. Not me, but God. He says, you can come and know me. There is a personal relationship. Look, he knew me intimately when I was being formed and put together in the womb. When I was not, when I was just a little baby being formed. He knew me then already, and he knew every part of me. And through his word given to us, we are given the opportunity to come and know what is in his heart. Right? This is very personal. Now, if Jesus was only love, okay, if Jesus was only love and he was all love, that's all nice and well, and he would be a pretty nice shepherd, but as sheep, we want a shepherd who is able to fend off the wolves. We want someone who's a little bit tough, right? I mean, it's one thing to have a shepherd who's willing to lay down his life, but if he can't protect us in the act of laying down his life, then you would just lose a shepherd, wouldn't you? And so, in verse 17, let's keep reading. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me. Jesus is still speaking here. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. There is power behind the love and care of our Good Shepherd. Hear it again. There is power behind the love and care of our Good Shepherd. The death of Jesus, it was not something that he couldn't avoid. It was not something that he could not help happen. Right? Jesus said, do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Right? Jesus at any point could have said, Father God, no more, I'm done. He could have commanded the angels to come and protect him and free him and even bring him down from the cross. And so Jesus could very well have stopped this whole thing from happening. Right? And that's what he says. It is in his power to lay down his life. He has that power. He has that choice to call a stop to it at any point. But that also means he has the power to not stop what's happening and to keep going. To keep following his Father's will until the very end. Right? And this is how much Jesus loves us. And this is the power behind his love, the might behind his love. Nobody can take his life from him. And he chooses to lay it down, and he has the power to take it up again. Right? And in taking his life up again, there is again power. Because he, being resurrected, has power over death. And so if we have a shepherd who has power over death, then what more is there that we need to fear? Okay? And so here, at the end of this part, this passage, we see, if you go on reading, but we're not going to read it, you see that the Jews are once again divided amongst themselves. Some of them claim that Jesus was possessed. Others claim, you know what, a demon could not speak this way, and a demon could not heal a blind. And so there's confusion and division among the Jews. Later on, Jesus goes to the temple again, and so now we jump down to verse 24. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, right? Stop with, you know, just come out and say it. If you are the Savior, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, just come out and say it. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. Right? I've told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said it again. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is God. The Jews, even though they asked Jesus to speak plainly, even if he did, and he did tell it, they wouldn't believe him. Right? You'll see after he proclaimed that he and God are one, they wanted to stone him. So the Jews are blind. They can't see. The main difference between Jesus pointing out the difference that Jesus points out between the Jews and those who believe. Okay? The not sheep and the sheep. The difference is the sheep hear his voice and they know him and they know his words and they believe his words. Right? These Jews, he said, you're not my sheep. And so when I tell you that I am the Son of God, you don't know my voice, you can't hear me, you don't believe me, you don't trust me, you're going to disbelieve and you're going to want to kill me. But those who believe unto me, they are my sheep, and they will hear and they will believe. You know, look, sheep, the reason they need to know the shepherd's voice is because sheep, as cute as they are, right, little fluffy things, as cute as they are really quite stupid. Right? If you, I don't think any of us here have shepherd a sheep, but by all the accounts that I've read, sheep, if you leave them on their own in a plain filled with grass, they would stand where you lead them, and they would eat, and they would eat, and they would eat, and they would finish all the grass in that spot, and they would stand there and wait until they starve to death. This is, sheep are dumb. They don't know to go looking for more grass. The shepherd has to call them and say, hey, come on, sheepy, sheepies, come over here. There's some more grass 2 feet away from you. Just move over and there'll be some more, right? Sheep are dumb. They need to know the shepherd's voice. And, you know, the incredible thing is that they've shown that sheep can identify the voice of the shepherd. What I mean by that, when you have multiple groups of sheep out there grazing on the grass, and you have multiple shepherds, when one shepherd calls, only his sheep follow him. They know his voice, right? The other sheep, they'll keep on grazing, or if the shepherd wasn't responsible, they'll keep on starving. But this shepherd's sheep, when he speaks, his sheep will follow him. And, you know, the good shepherd, he speaks to us, and we know his voice, right? And many times, and I've shared this before, many times when we think of the Lord speaking to us, and we think of his voice, we think of him saying, you can't do this, you can't do that, it's not time for dessert yet, don't touch, right? And we think of restrictions, and being told, you're not allowed to, you can't do this, you can't have fun, right? But the voice of the shepherd, remember, this is a shepherd who loves us to the point of laying down his life for us. Right? And this voice speaks to us gentle words, and it sets boundaries for us that are set there out of love for our good. Right? The song that we sang, even when he chided, even when he's chiding us, when he's rebuking us, even when he's rebuking us, his tone is tender. Right? How many of you wished growing up that when you were being scolded by your parents, that their tone was always tender? Right? I had some, and I know my kids have experienced this, some rather untender tones. Right? No, you can't do this. Do not do that. Go to your room. Time for spake, right? But Jesus, when he speaks, his voice is tender, it's gentle. And the sheep, they know the shepherd's voice. Right? My question this morning is, do you want to be part of the sheepfold? Well, if you believe in Jesus, then you are part of the sheepfold. But as being part of the sheepfold, if you want all that is good for you, because God knows what's good for you, God's way is the best way, if you want all that God has in store for you, then you need to be able to hear his voice. You need to learn to hear his voice, right? First step is already accomplished. If you believe, you're already in the sheepfold. That's great. But Jesus says he speaks and he leads the sheep in and out of the sheepfold. Why? Because he's leading them out to the pasture to feed. He's bringing them out to the green fields. He's bringing them into good, bountiful blessings. Right? If you want all that, then you need to learn to hear his voice. You know, everything that we've looked at with eternal life since we started in the book of John, every part of that all comes with his voice. The world that we exist in came into being as he spoke, came through his voice. He commanded the servants to bring out that new wine. Right? His words brought the living water to the Samaritan woman at the well. His words commanded that lame man to rise up and take up his bed and walk. His voice gave thanks before he broke that bread and the fish and fed the 5,000. His voice, he spoke and he offered to those who thirst to come and drink of him and to receive the Holy Spirit. His words revealed the sins in the hearts of the people who wanted to condemn that adulterous woman and stone her. And his words opened the inner eyes of this blind man so that he could see, revealing himself as the Son of God. His voice is the voice of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. All of this, everything that we stand to gain from the eternal life, comes at knowing the Good Shepherd's voice. And so I guess the parting thought would be, do you recognize the Good Shepherd's voice? Right? And this is not something I can ascertain for you. You know, it's not like I sit down with an app on my phone. You know, okay, let's test your ears. No, this is between you and God. Have you trained yourself to hear the Shepherd's voice? Have you trained yourself when you read the Word of God to allow Him to speak to you? You know, the words on the page, these are truths that we read and we learn and we store. But the Bible tells us at the moment when it's needed, the Holy Spirit comes and recalls to us the words that we have stored up and opens our understanding to know what God is speaking to us. And you may have experiences. One Bible passage speaking different things to you at different times in life as you find need, because this Word is living. It is not static. It is only made living by the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit today is a voice of our Good Shepherd speaking within us. Right? And so, if you want to learn to hear the Good Shepherd's voice, it's not hard, and it is hard. It is hard because it's not something that we can train and make happen by man's own will. There's not a school you can go to where you can take the courses and you know, get a 3.7 or above GPA and graduate and say, yes, now I can hear the Shepherd's voice. That's what's hard. But what makes it easy is pray. Pray and ask God, I want to hear your voice. Teach me how to hear your voice. Teach me to be in tune to your voice speaking to me. And don't think that this is only for people who've been living for 30 years or more. Right? It's not for older people. Even young folks, and I see a few young folks in our midst, even young folks, you guys can hear God's voice. Right? And you think young folks, like those who are just out of college and working, no, even the little ones, you can also hear God's voice if you pray and ask, Jesus, speak to me. I want to hear. Ask God to give the ears to hear. And then be ready to say, only let us follow whither He doth lead. Wherever He leads us, I'm willing to follow. Okay? Asking to hear God's voice is the next step. What happens when you hear His voice? You need to be willing to follow. Right? So, take that plunge. Take that plunge and ask Jesus, I want to hear you. But be ready when He speaks. Right? Like Samuel in the Old Testament. Hearing the voice, you need to say, here am I, Lord, your servant, I'm ready, I'm willing. Right? I pray, I hope this morning that all of us, we see Jesus for who He is, a good shepherd, and we have this desire to hear His voice. Can we bow our heads and pray? Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you are not a hireling who runs at the first sign of danger. I thank you that you are the good shepherd. The good shepherd who laid down his life for each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, as we are saved, as we believe you, Lord, that you help us to hear your voice, speaking to us, guiding us, leading us in all matters, Lord, starting from the small to the greatest, that you train us and you help us to hear and to recognize your voice speaking to us. Give us a sensitivity, Lord, to the leading of your Spirit. And give us a desire to hear you speak to us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.